Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. Truly we stand in awe of you, the mighty God. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. Therefore, we need your supernatural assistance to unravel that wisdom. Consequently, we ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, in the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. Father, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned when I prayed in their individual life, agreed and said, amen. We continue with the Bible study this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 18 through 20. Let's start again from verse 18, really 17. It says, for it is better, I didn't hear you, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Next verse. For Christ, for there means because, you know, in other words, what I'm saying in verse 18 is a consequence, you know, follows from what I said in verse 17. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We said this last time that, you know, unjust suffering is redemptive. You know, and just like the Lord, I know it's a concept many Christians find difficult to understand and accept, but it's something God has asked me to minister on. We'll be talking about that in our main message today. Understand the concept and then how to handle it. When it comes, either you get offended or it, you know, destroys you, which is not God's intention at all. He says, if the will of God, if the will of God be so that you suffer, you know, for well-doing. Now, as Christians, we suffer. This is a truth. It's a reality, you know, but we have to understand why we suffer and then how to handle the suffering when it does come. Here, it reveals to us that Christ suffered for us by, you know, for our sins. The sufferings of Christ on the cross was credited to us so that we don't have to suffer. That's why you and I don't go to hell. That's why we go to heaven. That was Jesus' sufferings. It was a legal transaction. The sufferings of Jesus on the cross and in hell was legally credited to our account. That's why we're counted for righteousness. So when you believe on Jesus, that suffering is credited to your account, so you don't have to suffer. So that's why you don't go to hell. But there is also, and this is the one that people don't understand, a suffering we are called to suffer. Now, we're not called to suffer so that, you know, people will not go to hell. We're called to suffer, you know, to give God a legal basis to punish Satan and his rebels. So sometimes, that's why I said if, when you even do the right thing, you suffer for it, not because you're doing the wrong thing, but because God is allowing that suffering to take place to give him a legal basis, firstly, to punish the devil and his people, and also, and like we saw this last week, to be a witness to the people who, particularly human beings, not demons now, but human agents, you know, to draw them to God. Just like Jesus' suffering, you know, brought us to God, your suffering, God can use it to draw men to Christ. And we gave the very classical example of Paul and Silas. God allowed, you know, them to be beaten, to be put in jail, you know, and you'd be wondering, well, I mean, where was the angel and where was the earthquake? God could have sent an earthquake just before they laid hands on them. You know? But God didn't do that. God allowed, it says if. He allowed them to be arrested. He allowed them to be beaten. He allowed them put in jail. It wasn't until about maybe 12, 18 hours later that God finally showed up. Amen. You know, when they did the right thing. And I'll be talking more about that later on today. When they did, what do you do in the presence of suffering? You can feel sorry for yourself. You can get angry with God. That will only finish you. But that's not what you should do. You know, they did exactly what the scripture said, even though the scripture had not been written at the time. He says, is any afflicted or is any suffering? Same thing. He said, let him pray. What do you do during suffering? Pray. Pray to overcome the suffering. Glory be to God. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. They prayed, God showed up, and the suffering was removed. It was overcome. That's what I'll be talking about later on today, overcoming sufferings. Hallelujah. It's good news, man. Part two. Now, last week, we talked about taking up the cross. This week, we're now talking about how to overcome. Hallelujah. And trust me, you will be blessed. But you know, the point here is, Paul and Silas overcame the suffering. And then God turned the whole thing around. The man who beat them and put them in jail, God drew him to God. So Paul's suffering was used to draw the man to God. It cannot be argued, if this becomes obvious to us, if you do a little bit of thinking, and it is good to think, praise the Lord, that if they hadn't been arrested, that man would not have been drawn to Christ. If they had not been beaten, if they had not been put in jail under his charge, that man would not have been drawn to Christ, at least that night. So God used that suffering to draw the man. So in the same way, sometimes, that says if, it doesn't mean every time. And so there are things you need to do. And that's why you need to listen to us. You know, but you know, sometimes God will allow your suffering. You know, on one hand, it gives God a legal basis to put Satan and his people away permanently. And then on the other hand, God can use it, two-edged sword, you know, to draw people, hallelujah, because you did the right thing. Then God will now use it as a witness. When they see you overcome the suffering, they'll now come and say, I want to know your God. Hallelujah. So that's very important, you know. And one other thing, I'll just mention this, I'll amplify during the main message, and it is this. You know, I've been preaching on these things for years, you know, but you know, the Bible says, you know, the path of righteousness is brighter and brighter. Revelation is continuous and progressive. Now, here's something. You suffer two things, basically, in Christianity. This is what I would call an epignosis of suffering. The word epignosis just means perfect, precise, complete knowledge. Do you understand? First thing you suffer, the first kind of thing you suffer as a Christian is attack. You suffer satanic attack for the simple reason that, one, you're a child of God, two, you're doing the right thing. The Bible says affliction arises for the word's sake. So many people find it very, very difficult to understand that. How come it's when I got more serious with God, and when I started praying, and when I started doing all these things, that all hell broke loose? That's exactly what's supposed to happen. Are you listening? So you suffer attack. Then there's another suffering, which is the suffering of self-denial. So that, now this is the link. The two sufferings are actually linked. But I've never said it this way. It was during the course of this week, as I was praying and meditating, you know, and I shared with Pastor Andrew and Pastor Dewey and Sister Ori at my house, you know. And I was just sharing with them about the message, you know. I said, my message was hard on Sunday. I said, don't worry, you know, God will help us. And God showed me a link that I hadn't, I've known it, but I have never said it properly. If you suffer self-denial, you will be able to have the extra time to pray effectively to overcome the suffering of the attack. Is it clear? So the, if you will suffer self-denial, then you have self-denial of food, sex, sleep. That's what self-denial is, basically. You know, that's what he meant. That's what Jesus suffered. He said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He suffered self-denial and then had enough power through that self, the power of the prayer through that self-denial to obey God. Because you may not know it. It takes the power of God to obey God. You can't obey God just because you feel like obeying God. If you don't have enough of the power of God, you won't obey God. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, these are contrary one to another. So you can't do what you should do. So for you to do what you should do, you have to have enough of the power of the spirit to overcome the flesh. And to get that, you have to self-deny. Is it clear? So when you deny yourself of legitimate pleasures, legitimate, you know, food, drink, sex, you know, TV, newspapers. I didn't hear anyone call. Hello? Pastor, do you read newspapers? Of course I do. Do you sleep? Yes, I do. Do I watch television? I do. It's just that, you know, I've learned and I'm still learning over the years, you know, there's a time for everything. And I don't allow it to cut into my prayer time. What I will do is I will cut that one rather than cut the prayer time. It's called self-denial. Now, if you will deny yourself, then you have the extra time to pray, you know, and to generate the power of God in greater measure to overcome the attack that came because of the word. Is this clear? During the main message, I will show you how to overcome the sufferings. You know, I'm getting a little bit ahead myself, but it's important for us to realize that God wants us. I actually put this in my notes here, but I'll expatiate on it. You know, you can if you do both sufferings. Let me say it this way: there is one suffering you can't do anything about, the attack. That one's coming, whether you do anything or you don't do anything. You understand? The good news on that hand is that he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. So even though the attack will come, it will be commensurate to your level of spiritual growth and development. God will never allow you to be attacked above what you are able to bear. That's enough to shout about. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, so it will come. Now the good news is this. It's what you do with it when it comes. That's where the other kind of suffering comes in. Now, you have power over that one. You can decide to deny yourself, spend more time in the Word, spend more time in prayer, and then you're able to overcome the suffering. Or, you can decide to indulge in the flesh, feel sorry for yourself, you know, and just be generally stupid and silly. That's just a nice way of saying it. Praise the Lord. You know, and then the attack will just overwhelm you. And as I was sharing with them, I remember what Pastor Papa Ralph taught us 3 years ago. It's many years ago. Three people had the same attack. It was a storm. Jonah was completely overcome. In fact, literally killed him. It's just the mercy of God that he was not consumed. Do you understand? Paul endured the attack. He overcame it, but with collateral damage. They lost the ship. Same attack. Jesus, the same storm. He overcame it, and no collateral damage. So, if you will do the second suffering of self-denial, you will generate enough power to do two things. One, to reduce the duration of the suffering. I'm getting ahead of myself. You know? And you can reduce the collateral damage to almost zero. The choice is yours. Come for the afternoon message. Let's leave it like that. But it's not the will of God. So these sufferings, yes, God allows them as the will of God. But God has provided a way of overcoming them. You can reduce suffering to the barest minimum. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the effect of it, the duration, how long it lasts. Paul, it took Paul 2 weeks. Is that storm and that, you know, cyclone? It took Jesus maybe 10, 15 minutes. Take your choice. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't leave church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, we'll look at that. So, what we need to understand is that, now let's move on. Verse 19. We're going to finish this week. Today it says, by which, that is by that suffering and by his going to hell, you know, and he was quickened by the Spirit. The word quicken is Old English. You know, give it this to me in the New King James Version, if you will. Quickly, back up to verse 18 again. Am I talking to anybody here? For Christ, I didn't hear you, also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We've explained that. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. It means Jesus died spiritually. You know, all kinds of people argue all kinds of silly things. Amen. But you cannot, the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus was the first person to be born again. Thank God for E.W. Kenya. It was E.W. Kenya that God brought that revelation to. Through. It was always in the Bible, but to our own generation, he revived it. You know, he wrote many books. One of his books was What Happened from the Cross to the Throne. I can never, the book, when the day I read that book, I said, wow, look at revelation knowledge. You know, it was the first, the Jesus died spiritually on the cross. He didn't just die physically. If you don't understand that, you don't understand your redemption. He died spiritually. So when he was raised from the dead, he was the firstborn. That's why it's called the firstborn from the dead. Watch this. He wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead. People were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. Elijah raised the son of the Shunammite woman. You know, understand? You know, and of course in Jesus' ministry he had raised Lazarus, he had raised Jairus' daughter, he had raised the son of the widow of Nain, he had raised Lazarus. So that's not what he was talking about. So he couldn't be firstborn from the physical dead. Come on, let's use our brains, folks. Amen. He was firstborn from the spiritual dead. The first person to get the reverse operation. From spiritual death to spiritual life. Adam was the first person that went in the opposite direction, and he went from spiritual life to spiritual death. The day they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually, but they didn't die physically that day. It took them another 900 years to learn how to die, because they were not programmed to die. They were programmed to live. You know, even our physical bodies now, doctors will tell you, you know, they, even if you know, when the doctors look at it, you know, it has a way of healing itself. Every 7 years, correct me, sir, you know, or practically all the cells in your body are completely changed. The body was programmed to live. It was never programmed to die. But what happens is that over the years, that system where it reproduces, it regenerates itself, the immune system and all of that begin to degrade. They don't know why. They just don't know that's what happens. And so it's no longer, you know, reproducing itself like it used to, and then gradually you die. Now if you can learn how to reprogram that thing, talk to me, somebody. Hallelujah. There's no big mystery about it. God has the answers. Are you listening to me? And another message for another day. But the point is that Jesus was the first person to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Next verse, verse 19. By whom also he went and preached his priest in prison. We saw this last week. After he was raised from the dead, Jesus jumped across. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I want to amplify it today. And you know, these are fundamental. These are the things we chewed when we got born again. These are the things I read and I imbibed. And they became the pillars of my faith. Look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. Am I talking to anybody here? I don't know about you. Woo! This is good stuff. I want to give you scripture, you know. We say these things many times because we assume everybody knows them. But, you know, I have learned, you know, people are still coming into church. And even those who are here, sometimes they've let it slip. Look at Colossians 2. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Turn to your question, neighbor, and say, when? Easter Sunday. A lot happened that morning. I'm sure they recorded it in heaven. That's all the movies we're going to watch. I want to see the playback. Hallelujah. He was crucified a lamb, he arose a lion. Then he put off from himself principalities and powers. The whole of hell was sitting on top of him with all their power, so to speak. The power of the Holy Spirit that came from him allowed him to push them away. Then he overcomes Satan himself. Give me another scripture. It's Revelation chapter 1 verse 18. These are scriptures that many Christians, you know, they don't know. They all gloss over it or think it's fiction. Look at this. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the word. What do keys do? Or lock? It means there was another person who had the keys. The scripture says so. It's in Hebrews. It says, overcame the power of the devil who had the power of death or the authority. Do you know that scripture? Hebrews 2:14. God have mercy. You know, these are things you have at your fingertips. These are revelation knowledge that should be active in your mind. I'm not talking about knowing the chapter and verse. I'm talking about knowing the revelation of it in your heart. I'm not talking to anybody. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and I, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That is, Jesus became a man like you and I. That through death, this spiritual death, not the physical one, he might destroy him that had the power or the authority of death. That's when he took the keys from him. So when you put the whole words paint pictures. So if you take the 1 Peter chapter 3 picture, and you take the Colossians 2:15 picture, and they are all snapshots. Are you listening to me? And you take this one from Revelation 1:18, and then take the one from Hebrews, you get the picture of what happened that day. The complete, that's why it's called epignosis. You know, perfect, precise, complete knowledge. A lot of the stuff they've taught us is gnosis. It's not epic, because it's not complete. You know, you hear Christians say, oh, well, Jesus died on the cross and that's it. Some people say, you know, he just died and then... How can Jesus go to hell? He didn't go to hell, though. He just died and then he just was raised from the dead. When you say that, you know, it tells me you're childish. And you don't have understanding. Are you listening to me? I'm giving you the complete picture. He actually went to hell. He said, thou will not leave my soul in hell. So it was there, but it was not left there. Are you listening to me? So he rose from the dead. He put off from himself, spoiled principalities and powers. The whole of heaven was watching. And in addition, the whole of hell. The demons were watching. God, the Father in heaven, was watching. The Holy Ghost was the guy walking downstairs. The angels were watching. That was why Gethsemane was one of the most trying times of human history. Heaven, you could hear a pin drop in heaven when he said, if it be possible. It was a yay. What's going to happen? Another message for another day. There's a question, what would have happened? Satan would have gotten a legal authority that would never be taken away from him again. God forbid bad thing. God forbid bad thing. It was so critical. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. When you begin to understand what happened. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Give the Lord. Ah, bye, man. This is not a small thing. Woo! Glory to God. You may be seated. You know, Satan doesn't have as much power as God. I mean, anybody knows that. Amen. This whole redemption thing is all based on legality. He would have had access to the power of God forever. That's why he's still fighting. He's still hoping against hope that he may find a legal way. I can never forget what I first read from E.W. Kenyon. Thank God for E.W. Kenyon. You know what E.W. Kenyon said? There was a chapter in his book called What Satan Saw on the Day of Pentecost. Glory to God. Ha! He saw men that he had been controlling for years become like Jesus in the spirit. He saw them change. He saw them filled with the Holy Ghost. He saw them speak in tongues. He had never seen such a thing before. I heard D.W.K. and I got revelation myself. He said Satan was surprised the first day he defeated a Christian. He could never believe he could defeat a Christian, because he knew what was inside them. You don't know how Satan is more afraid of you than you are of him. The question is, you don't know who you are. He said, we're in trouble. Then he tried them, and then he defeated them. So it's possible. And he learned the trick now. Just deceive them. Do you understand? So they don't know who they are. They use their power against themselves. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Just get him saying the wrong thing and thinking the wrong thing, and you got him. He knows that better than we do. It went quiet in the hall. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. So Jesus was the first person to be born again. He got the keys. He overcame principalities and powers. He put them from himself. He took the keys of death and hell. Let's go back to Peter now. I'm painting you the complete picture. Yeah. No. Go to verse 19. By whom also... See, all that process took place that I've just described. And he jumped across and preached to all the Old Testament saints who were in Abraham's bosom. And like I said last week, they were safe. They were not in hell. They were not in torment. But they were not secure, because they were still looking at the fire on the other side. And the champion had to come, pay the legal price to be able to get them out of that place. Had Jesus, God forbid, had it not worked, sit down, doc. He would have packed all of them. That's why the scripture says, you see, you got to get the picture. We get another picture from the scripture. He led captivity captive. Who are the captive? These guys. The Old Testament saints. By whom also he went... and preach to who? The spirits in prison. So even though they were not suffering, they were in captivity. That's why it's called a prison. There are different kinds of prisons. The judges would tell you, I can see Bola Bola at the back. Where you give somebody a sentence, it can be with hard labor. Hallelujah. There's the other one that is not with hard labor. It's all prison. There are different kinds of prison. Amen. There are prison where you can't, you're in total solitary confinement and you're under serious, severe punishment. And another kind of prison where anybody can visit you. They give you television. They give you, all kinds of things. The guy is in prison, but he's just as comfortable as the guy. The only thing is that he can't go out of the place. That is restricted. So that's how they were in the Old Testament. It's like Abraham's bosom. They were comfortable, but they were still in prison. You have to understand it. And it was not until Jesus paid the price before the prison doors could be opened. Next verse. Whom formerly were disobedient, all of them, they weren't born again. Who, when once The divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. Now here, you know, what the Holy Spirit is doing is that he's using Noah to explain something. You know, that in Noah's time, only 8 people, he's talking about being physically saved. You know, that time God sent a flood. Then he told Noah, you know, to build an ark. And Noah obeyed him and put his family, and there were 8 of them, you know. And God was long-suffering, you know, as far as... Because he had told Noah that thing. It took 120 years. He didn't realize it was 2 weeks. I had a state to me. And Noah was telling everybody, they didn't listen to him. But then everybody, you guys, you need to change. They didn't listen. So anyway, Noah builds the ark. The flood finally comes, you know, and only 8 people got saved. Now, what he's saying here is that, you know, just like God was long-suffering at the time of Noah, God's also long-suffering to men. You know, over the centuries, the millennia, you know, from the time Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, right, you know, before Noah and all of that was, you know, in the time of what we call the patriarchs, before the law was given by Moses, then we went through all that, you know, and then the kings and then the prophets, right until the time Jesus came, you know, long suffering. And you know, when you begin to understand, you begin to understand God's character, you know, that the plan will work. The plan. He had a plan. So, okay, temporarily, what we will do for you guys is that we'll cover your sins with animal blood. We'll put you in Abraham's bosom. Pending the time, the word became flesh. Is this clear? The long suffering of God. Next verse. Verse 21. This is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Now he's saying, just like when the water came and God saved them with Noah's ark, you know, water baptism is a symbolic action that shows that we're saved. Now we're not saved by water baptism, we're saved by the resurrection and faith in it. But when we go, when we do the water baptism, we go into the water and then we come out as a symbolic sign that we died with Christ and were raised from him from the dead spiritually. But the water baptism is a physical ceremony that is showing a picture of the spiritual reality that has already taken place. You don't get born again by water baptism, but the water baptism is an outward confirmation of what you already have on the inside. Thus, if you don't have it on the inside, it doesn't matter how many gallons of water they pour on your head. I'm not talking to anybody here. If there's no action on the inside, we can put you in and out of water as many times as you like, get as wet as you like, ain't nothing going to happen. Because the water baptism act doesn't get you born again. Is it clear? Would to God the religious guys will hear this. This is also an antitype. I didn't hear you. Which saves us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Why did the Holy Spirit put it in brackets? So they go, you can understand, it's not the water baptism that does it. The filth of the flesh, talking about the sin nature. The natural water cannot wash away the sin nature. It's the spiritual water. By the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives access to that spiritual water that now cleans out the sin nature. Amen. Are you listening to me? So, this is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me have this in the Amplified. I'm sure they probably put some dandy things there. Right. And baptism, which is a figure of their deliverance, does now also save you from inward questions and fears, not by the removing of the outward body, filth, bathing, but by providing you with the answer of a good and clear conscience, inward cleanness and peace before God, because you are demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is this clear? You know, so that explains that. Now, verse 22, and I believe we're going to close with this. Who has gone? We didn't get here last week, and that's why I'm closing it now. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God? Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus has gone to heaven. He went on Easter Sunday too. Came back, taught them for 40 days. What we call the Ascension. You know, we all have all these religious, you know, there's Ascension Sunday. I don't know if you know. If you are a good Anglican, you know your liturgy. Amen. You know, but let's have the reality. You know, Jesus ascended to heaven. He took them to Galilee. You know, he told them, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore unto all ethnos, and, you know, teaching them everything I have taught you, baptizing them of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, and I will be with you until the end of the age. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that doesn't believe, you guys, he will be damned. And in my name, those that believe, you know, they will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They will cast out devils. And if by adventure they drink any deadly thing, he said all of that. We call it the Great Commission. You know, and then when he did that, he ascended to heaven in the view of all those apostles. We are told, scripture reveals to us that there were about 500 of them. Amazing. So that included, watch this, it included the 12, minus Judas, the 70, and there were some other guys. You know, Jesus had multitudes that were following him. But by the time, at the end of his ministry, he had only about 500. Of those 500, that is one of the things I find difficult to understand. But I'm beginning to understand it more and more as I understand the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't know anybody who could have been there that day and heard him with their own ears and saw him ascend and then stop going to the upper room. But 380 didn't. 380 didn't. I'm sure they came the first few days. Nothing's happening here, man. Maybe we had a bad dream. You know, same thing happens to us today. God tells us something, you know, first 3-4 days you're doing. It's the human heart. It's the sin nature inside the heart. It's that sin nature that causes us to be stubborn. It's that sin nature that causes us, you know, to get into unbelief. And the spiritual things, you become lethargic. You know, you're not, you know, that's why you need to keep your heart with all diligence. I'm not talking to anybody. 380 of them. Anyway, thank God for the 120 that stayed behind. You know, so Jesus ascends dramatically. See it, Acts chapter 1, I think it's in verse 8, you know, somewhere in there, you know, and he ascends to heaven. When he ascends to heaven, but just before he goes, he says, now, you guys, stay in Jerusalem. Don't move until you be endued with power from on high. He didn't explain Passover, Pentecost, then they couldn't understand all of that. He just obeyed, you know, so, and they did. So on the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to close with this, we get the evidence that Jesus is seated at the right hand. You understand? He said, I will send. So when the Holy Ghost came, we now know that he had gone and he has sat down. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. I will never forget an illustration I learned from Derek Prince. Derek Prince said it's so simple. He said, if somebody tells you, I'm going to London, and he leaves, you know, from Nigeria here, you know, and then he now sends you a letter with the stamp. The day the letter arrives is your evidence that he got there. Jesus sent a letter with the stamp of the Holy Ghost. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. He's seated, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God. We don't think so, we know so. Because he has sent the evidence. He said, I will send to you another comforter. And he has sent him. And then he gave him to us with power and supernatural evidence of speaking in a supernatural language. Physical evidence of a spiritual reality. Because you can hear the tongues. Don't understand it, but you can hear it. It's vast physical. so that you don't think you know. Hello, somebody. Now, I'm going to close with this. Now, what Peter has said here is a rehash of what the Lord Jesus said on Ascension Sunday. I don't know if it's a Sunday or not. Probably was. You know. And he's on the right hand of God, angels and authorities. Now, Jesus, angels and principalities and powers are subject to him. Are you listening to me? Now, let me take you a longer path of thought. You know, look at this. Before Jesus became a man, were angels and principalities subject to him? Of course they were. He was God. Wasn't he? I don't know. How is your theology? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Just stop there. So, angels, principalities were both subject to him. So, he didn't need it. They were subject to him. So, why did he not go through that rigmarole of coming to the earth, spending 33 years, dying, going back, defeating the people he had already created and that he already had authority over? Why did he do it? For you and I. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. So the angels and principalities being made subject to him was for our benefit. So he now gives us access to that same power so that the angels and principalities will be subject unto us. He has made us to sit in heavenly places at the right hand, far above all principality and power. Not for his benefit, for your benefit. Hence the Apostle Paul prays this great prayer that we be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being further enlightened, that we may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance and saints, and the exceeding greatness of his resurrection power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 2, chapter 2. That's all I quoted there was Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 17 downwards. But you have to get the chapter 2 verse 1, because the chapter 2 verse 1 was not... There was no chapter 2 before. It was one discourse and you. Give the Lord a clap of prayer. go, quickly go to Ephesians and you. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to verse 23. Which is his body? The fullness. Go to 22. Let's just go up a little bit. You see, and I put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. That's the whole purpose. Now, next verse. Which the church now is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Verse 2, chapter 1. And you. In other words, as he was raised, you were raised. Glory be to God. All that thing that he's talking about was not just for him, it's for him and you. Everybody say, and you. And you. I like that. And me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we have the same. That's why you use his name. When you use his name, you know what you're telling the devil? All the power that Jesus had and that he used to defeat you that day is available to me today. So come out in Jesus' name. When he knows, you know. The power that comes from your mouth will force him to obey. Hallelujah. It says, you know, the kingdom of God suffereth Allah and the violent take it by force. I'm talking about that later on today. You know. Now, here. Let's go to end one more scripture. Luke 10:19. Jesus said this before he was raised from the dead. But you know, Jesus had a habit of calling things which are not as though they are. Hallelujah. Just like he said, I am the resurrection before he became the resurrection. Hallelujah. This is another example of that. Behold. This is when he sent out the apostles, you know, the 12 and then the 70. But I just want to bring this out to us, you know, and close with this. Behold, I. Don't your neighbor say, I who? I the Lord Jesus. Hey, let's say it properly. I the Lord Jesus.
I, the spoiler of principalities and powers. I, the possessor of the keys of death and hell. I, who was dead, and am alive, and am alive forevermore. It is me who is talking. Give the Lord a clap offering. You know, so we don't read these things. We don't meditate upon them. I, behold, I, the person that has the authority, the person that has the power. Are you listening to me? I, in minimum sobek. Hallelujah. The Yoruba will say, kilogbekele. That is, what do you trust in? I'm trusting Jesus. I'm trusting in the one who spoiled principalities and powers. I'm trusting the one who has the possessor of the keys of death and hell. I'm trusting the one that was raised from the dead. So what can come against me? Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. That's symbolic of all demonic power. Hallelujah. And over some, the power of the enemy, and some things shall by any means hurt you. You know the problem. Wait for the afternoon message. You know the problem of the church and Christians is that we don't take time to study what God has given us and how to use it. This isn't just tomfoolery. These are not cunningly devised fables. He said nothing. Anything that he could use to hurt you, I've already overcome it. I just got a tweet or a text from heaven. So if you use everything I have given you, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. The question is, you don't use it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus did not defeat the devil for himself. He defeated him for us. So when you say in Jesus' name, there is no difference between you and Jesus. I'm going to repeat what I said earlier on. Satan is more afraid of you than you are of him. Don't ever forget, Satan is just a created angel. He knows his limitations. You don't. He knows he is no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. And know ye not that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? If you know Christ is in you, and he is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then you will know that when you resist the devil, he will flee. He has nothing in his arsenal that can remotely compare to the weapons of our warfare. I got another text. You know, can you imagine Rwanda going to fight the US? Why did you laugh? It's ridiculous. My Rwanda, the president of Rwanda will get up tomorrow. I definitely did not say Nigeria. Just God is having mercy or not. Imagine the president of Rwanda just getting up tomorrow and go to Trump and say, I will bomb you, I will finish you. They'll just be laughing. How many planes does he have? How many aeroplanes does he have? Does he even have radar that works? There's no contest. You know, because America is a nice country and God loving and God fearing, they will say, the Bible says, comfort the feeble minded. So the guy is feeble minded. Please just. That's how it is between you and Satan. That's how powerful we really are. That's why I use the word far. All principality and power and might and dominion. The power we have in Christ far exceeds anything Satan can even begin to imagine. The problem is we don't use it properly. We don't know. And when we know, we'll be careless sometimes. And I'll talk about that later in the afternoon. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has been so faithful to us, folks. The sufferings of Jesus were not in vain. Making available this great and mighty power and resources available to us so that we can exercise authority over principalities and powers and might and dominion. You know, Pastor G, that's what the Lord was talking about. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Honey, he said, sit until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Where Jesus is the head, where is the feet? In the body. Who is supposed to make the enemy the footstool? You and I. It's you and I. We are the ones to make the enemy the footstool. Not the, that is why the next thing that came out of his mouth says, the rod of strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. In other words, it's the rod of strength that comes out of Zion that you are going to use to make the enemy the footstool. Hallelujah. Then he goes on to tell you how. He said, go and get all those young guys. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There's a lot of young guys that are coming in, folks. And we're going to teach them the right thing. Hallelujah. And they're going to be willing in this day of his power. And they will make the enemy the footstool. Be one of them. Talk to God. Talk to God. Say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see what happened between the cross and the throne. Help me to see Jesus was raised from the dead spiritually. Help me to see that he spoiled principalities and powers. Help me to see that the power he wrought, that was wrought in him, is available to me today. I have access to that power. And by that power, I can make the enemy my footstool. Faithful God, all-sufficient one, hallelujah.
All-sufficient one,
we worship you, the Lord Jesus, Shalom our peace, hallelujah. He is a strong deliverer.
deliverer.
Shalom of peace.
Shalom of peace.
Shalom of peace. A strong.
On your heart, raise your other hand to God. The Bible describes the Lord Jesus, and in fact all the persons of the Godhead, but in particular the Lord Jesus, as a merciful and faithful high priest.
God is faithful.
A faithful person is a reliable person. Is somebody you can trust that he will live up to his own part of any agreement or bargain or what he has said he will do. God is faithful. And you need, and you and I, what we need to learn and keep learning is how to tap into that and get access to the power of this faithful God. And then get out of the way so that God can you can be a clear channel through the power of God can flow and then steamroll the devil. You haven't got a hope. You haven't got any chance against the power of God coming through you if you will allow it to come through you as it should. Now raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Oh, my Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that Jesus rose above all principality and power and might and dominion. He was raised from the dead. He was given power over all wicked spirits in the heavenly places, not for his benefit, but for mine. He made that power available for me. Oh, my God. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. The eyes of my understanding. Give me wisdom, Lord, to how to tap this power and release it into the earth so that your kingdom, your dominion will be made manifest and your will be done in my spirit, my will, my mind, my emotions, my body, my circumstances, in every area and my sphere of influence. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Help me to know who I am and how to manifest it in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.